TV.
Well, Wes Vollenkamp thought he had a free will, thought he was going to get out of Fort Lauderdale, but I prevailed upon him. I'm the subjector in this case. It's all relative, folks. Don't get too excited. God is the ultimate subjector, and he wanted, God did, a part two. The response was so enthusiastic. Oh, we just lost part of our equipment. That's I'll leave it down. I don't care. The response was so enthusiastic about our Q&A yesterday. People loved it. They want more. And I was hoping to have more. And now, by the grace of God, Wes Vollenkamp, my friend for how many years now? It has been a long time.
Eight years, maybe. We'll say 8 years.
Feels like 10. It's weird.
Feels like 20.
Yeah.
Feels like we've been married that long.
Yeah.
No.
Wes hails from
Iowa, Des Moines.
Thank you. Des Moines, Iowa. And he had a conference in Des Moines, Iowa a few years ago. Very successful conference, well attended. And his son, in case somebody hasn't put the pieces together, is Seth Vollenkamp. Do you lay claim to Seth Vollenkamp?
Yes, I claim him. He is
a good son.
He's my offspring.
He's your offspring.
Yes.
Now, he didn't always believe, this is maybe, Seth didn't always believe the truth, but if I'm not mistaken, neither did you, my friend.
No. I was in Christianity, Orthodox Christianity for about...
Did you say Orthodox on purpose?
Orthodox, yes. Okay. For about 18 years, believed in a lot of the junk that's in there.
Or was it all the junk?
I think I believed in most of the junk. Okay. There was some of the junk that I saw was junk at the time, but most of the big things I believed in. So I was stuck in that system, but coming out of that system, now I know the contrast.
How did you get out of that system? Before we get, he has some more questions. He has like saved the hardest ones for last from what he's telling me. I don't know, but tell me, I need to know how you got out of this system of the orthodoxy.
Well, it was through God's grace, obviously. He worked through a man named L. Ray Smith. As I was researching, I was better trying to understand how I could tell people they were going to hell and they're going to burn in the lake of fire forever.
Yeah.
That's not funny, but it's funny. It's funny now, but at the time. And I came across or was directed to L. Ray Smith's website and basically learned about the salvation of all through a lot of his writings. I read every single word on his webpage, and I was it took quite a bit of reading. I didn't believe
it right
away.
There's quite a few words on his webpage.
Yeah, and a lot of exclamation points. As Martin knows well, I think you edited for him
at
one time.
Yeah, I did edit his longest pieces. We always had arguments about exclamation points. I was always telling him, you need to say things in a strong way. Adding exclamation points is cheating. It means that your writing is weak. You must be strong in the writing. And he would argue, and we'd negotiate. I'd get him down from 10 exclamation points to 2. But anyway, please continue.
Yeah, so that was basically the ball that's where the ball started rolling, is through L. Ray Smith's site. And then I found Martin's site, Tent Maker. There's a lot of different resources out there, concordant.org, that can really grow and enhance your understanding, not just of the salvation of all, but like we talked about in the last video about the five pillars of truth, which we're going to get into the last part of those today. But there's a lot of solid teaching out there, a lot of things that will help you understand where Orthodox Christianity is incorrect, and it's definitely not something you want to be involved in.
Those men you mentioned are great men of God. L. Ray Smith was a friend of mine, and I had invited him to my conference to speak, and he was very knowledgeable on the sovereignty of God and the salvation of all. And then Tent Maker, otherwise known as Gary Amaral,
right.
I met him back in 1994 at Lewis Abbott's house. Many of you might have heard of Lewis Abbott, one of the greatest Greek scholars alive at the time, but he had terminal cancer and he was dying, and he invited Gary Amaral, Tent Maker, and myself and Dean Huff to Stover, Missouri. He had an impressive library. He had books that were so rare, and he wanted to give some of his books away to people who would treasure them. And I went down, and Phil Scranton went down. It was Phil Scranton, Gary Amaral, Dean Huff, and myself. And I'll never forget, he had a Marantz professional tape deck, and he gave it to me. And he didn't know me. Nobody knew me really in 94 much. Dean knew me, I guess, and Gary Amaral did, but Abbott didn't know me, but he gave me this Marantz recorder, and I used that to record my early messages. So I always thank God. I thank God for those brothers. Many people came to the truth through L. Ray Smith. What a passionate man, and I mean passion. That guy was a real spitfire on disproving eternal torment. And Gary Amaral also was tireless, yeah. A tireless laborer. And I just honor these men. They're both deceased, but many people, a lot of testimonies I hear, including yours now, I forgot about this, came through either Tent Maker, Gary Amaral, or L. Ray Smith. Or who wrote Hope Beyond Hell? Jerry Boschman. Yeah, a lot of people came through Jerry Boschman's ministry. So I'm thankful for all these other ministries out there. And then it seems like people find me later. And the one thing, these gentlemen never did discover the two gospels. I think that's so important. And I think that's the finishing touch. You learn the salvation of all. You learn that God is sovereign. And then the two evangels is another essential truth. And maybe we're going to get to another pillar. What did we say yesterday? The first pillar was the two gospels. Yeah. The second pillar was the God's working through a period of eons. And the third pillar is understanding the meaning of death. So now we're going to pick up where we left off yesterday. And with this be pillar number four?
Well, we actually got through...
Did we?
We got through the four pillars, which number one, like you said, the two gospels. Number two, the eons. Number two, the eons. Number three, the sovereignty of God. And we did
that's the one. Yeah, I missed that one.
We did get into number four, that death is non-existence.
How many pillars are there? Five.
We've got five, so we're on the last one.
Oh, what is the last one? Now I'm curious. Wait, let me think. What would the last one be? The eons, the two evangels, the sovereignty of God. God's working through. Oh, yeah, of course. Duh. The salvation of all.
Yes. More specifically, the reconciliation of all.
Okay.
Yeah. And just kind of an interesting tidbit. I first saw your name on a link on Auburn University.
What?
How did that happen? I don't know how it happened, but I was clicking through. I don't even remember what I was studying. It was something to do with the salvation of all. And I was clicking. You know how when you go on the rabbit trails on website to website? And finally, your name popped up on a link on Auburn University. The Auburn University.
The Auburn. Is that in Georgia?
Alabama.
I'm sorry. Oh, that's a real faux pas.
Yeah, that's...
I'm sorry.
You said Georgia and Alabama together?
Georgia and Alabama. Yeah, they're like...
That's a problem.
That's a problem. I apologize to people from both states because I just offended about 500,000 people.
Okay, so now we're moving on to pillar number five.
Okay.
But first, softball question.
Good. Warm me up.
Got to get you warmed up. And just like the other day, the same opening warm-up softball question. How does my hair look?
Wait a minute. Let me see. Well, I mean, it almost looks as good as it did yesterday. Can I do something? Okay. All right. You just had a couple of stray hairs sticking out. Now it looks fantastic.
It's a good hair day when I only have two stray hairs.
Yeah.
Number five in the five pillars of truth is belief that through the cross of Christ, God will reconcile all things to himself. Okay. Yes. Cheer. Applause. Strike up the band. What are your top three scriptural proofs that through the cross of Christ, God will reconcile all to himself?
Okay. Good one. I think the verses that not even the King James Version can screw up.
What?
Yes, you heard me correctly. There are some verses that the King James Version has not screwed up. And Clyde Pilkington explained to me how he got the salvation of all from the King James Version in Romans 5, 18 and 19. And Wes, why don't we try to find Romans chapter 5? I hate to do this. But we're going to look at Romans 5 in the KJV, because not even they could screw it up. And I probably should put Romans in front of 5. Because these are the verses that I would give you right off the top of my head. I would say Romans 5, 18 and 19, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, Colossians 1, 20, Romans 11, 32, Romans 11, 36, 1 Timothy 4, 10, 1 Timothy 2, 6, and Ephesians 1, 10. Those are the only ones I can think of off the top of my head.
That's a good batch.
Yeah, but the amazing thing is the King James. And Clyde told me that he got the truth of the salvation of all in the King James Version through this. Listen to this. This is the KJV. You're not going to hear me reading the King James Version very often, but here we go. I credit you with this, West. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
Amen.
There it is. Right, it's a logic problem. It's even as it's two sides of an equal sign.
Right.
Thus also. Now, also verse 19, King James Version. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, the many is all, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Well, people can get wiggle room there in the King James. They, well, many doesn't say all. So we can just stick with verse 18. There's your proof right there. One offense, judgment came upon all men for condemnation. Even so, thus also, the concordance says there, thus also, even so, just as one offense for judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift, which is grace, came upon all men to justification of life. In the King James Version.
The KJV.
The KJV. And they also cannot screw up. I'm going to go now to 1 Corinthians 15, 22. This is one of the most popular verses we all know. 1 Corinthians 15, KJV. Oh, my computer doesn't like me hitting KJV at the same right after one another.
And the KJV is the most popular version ever.
Is it?
Read worldwide.
Okay, yeah, of course it is, yeah. Here is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, from the notable, but despised by us, King James Version. Why do we despise it? It's been convicted of containing over 20,000 translating errors.
Right.
Other than that, we love it. The translators of the King James Version had to kowtow to the wishes of the Church of England, a la King James. They were not allowed to translate beyond what the church believed. And they even wrote, not many people realize this, but the authors, the translators of the 1611 version wrote a preface to their version that said, I'm paraphrasing, many better versions than this will come along. That was stricken because they knew, and they had many footnotes. They put footnotes. Because in the footnotes, they had to translate according to the Church of England in the context. But the footnote was like, but actually what this really means is all the footnotes were taken out, the 1611 version. The preface was taken out. So shame on King James. Don't stand behind King James at the Great White Throne.
No.
For even as in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, KJV, that was how it goes out. KJV, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. As in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. There it is. Right in front of your eyes. As in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Boom. That's a big one. But if you want to know the biggest verse that really talks about everything coming back, is Romans 11, 36. I mentioned that one earlier. It's the law of circularity. All is out of God, all is through God, and everything is into God. Out of him, through him, and for him is all. To him be the glory for the eons of the eons. Amen. And of course, 1 Timothy 4, 10. Oh, the King James can't screw that up either.
Right.
The King James cannot, if anyone's watching who has never heard that God is the Savior of all humanity, what would you do when you read this verse in your beloved King James Version? 1 Timothy KJV. V. And here it is, 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. What do you have to say about that, Wesley?
I think that is powerful truth, speaking about not only the salvation of all, but eventually the reconciliation of all, because it tells us very clearly the living God is the Savior of all men.
Yes, it doesn't say he's the potential Savior. It doesn't say he's the possible Savior. It doesn't mean he could be the Savior. It says who is the Savior of all men. Of course, they mean all humanity. And then when the Christians say, well, that's just those who believe, this verse says, especially of those that believe. Right. Especially, not exclusively. They don't know what to do with this verse. They bury this verse, and here it is in the King James Version. So the most powerful verses we have. Oh, we have to go to Colossians 1:20. How many verses? How many verses did you ask for?
I asked for three proofs, but you didn't.
I can't stop that, man. Are you kidding me? I can't stop it. Yeah, you know exactly where I'm going.
Yeah.
Colossians 1.
Because this one goes beyond humanity.
Oh, yeah, you're right. This verse not only talks about the salvation of all humanity, but the salvation of the entire universe. Some people will call that universal reconciliation. That's fine with me. I don't mind that at all. Yeah. So what do we have so far? We have Romans 5:18.
1 Timothy 4:10.
1 Timothy 4:10. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And we're in the King James Version. We're in enemy territory.
Right.
But they couldn't even screw this up. Now we're in the book of Colossians in the King James Version. And verse 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Do you know what I've heard some people say? Some really sick puppies, some really incredibly bankrupt, mentally bankrupt people. They say, well, this just says that he'll save all things, not all people. Like, you know, tables, chairs, salad utensils, you know, things like that. God's going to save all things.
That's a bad argument.
Certain pairs of jeans, all pairs of jeans, God will save. House plants, all things, but all people, no. So that's the desperation of the people who don't want this to be true. And they tell me, have you heard this argument? I mean, have you heard this? People will say, oh, we wish it were true. We wish it were true, what you're telling us. Yeah. And then when you show them the verses, they look the other way. What that tells me, and when they say God's going to save a chair and not a human being, that tells me that they absolutely do not want this to be true. They are hypocrites. They are liars. Am I incorrect, or do I speak the truth?
I think you're absolutely right. They will eventually show their true colors if you press them on what these passages say that you've brought up, and you'll see that they really want their enemies to burn in hell forever.
And oh, I am an expert at pressing them.
Yeah, that's good.
I've made a lot of people uncomfortable, especially at Bible studies, when people don't know what's coming. They visit the Bible study, and they think they're in for a nice Bible study. It's good coffee, and we maybe order a pizza, and there's some cookies, and everybody thinks it's going to be fun. But then I'm sitting over here, and the topic of the salvation of all comes up, and I don't let anybody escape alive. Whenever they try to say that God's going to, well, it's all things, or whenever they try to say that, well, no one volunteered to be an Adam. They all admit that, Wes.
Right.
Nobody volunteered to be an Adam. And yet 1 Corinthians 15:22 makes it a perfect parallel. As in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ. So neither is it voluntary that anyone comes into Christ. Right. But they'll arbitrarily make it involuntary for coming into Adam, but voluntary coming into Christ. And then they will change the scripture. It says, as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. They'll say in Christ all, right, instead of all in Christ. Am I saying that right? Yeah. As in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all. They say
all in Christ.
Yeah, instead of in Christ all, they say all in Christ. They change the wording of the Greek. Don't stand behind these people at the great white throne. Who did we say not to stand behind?
King James.
Oh, King James.
And these people.
And these people who switch in Christ all and all in Christ. Oh, my God. Christ is the whole truth of 1 Corinthians 15:22 is Christ being the channel. Right. Adam is the channel who infects every human being. And Christ is the channel that it infects with salvation, if you will, infects with immortality the same human beings.
Right. It's the same all.
It's the same all. Ladies and gentlemen, these are representative humans. They represent the whole race. And Paul is the only one who talks about Adam versus Christ. Adam versus Christ. Right. And Christians think it comes down to them. They think, oh, they're so important that their eternal life comes down to them. But it doesn't. Their condemnation came down not to them, but to Adam. And their salvation comes down not to them, but to Christ. They're not even in the picture. They don't like to hear that. Right. They love being thinking of themselves as the captains of their own salvation.
Yeah, absolutely. Very good. You gave more than three, and they were all very good. Thank you for that, Mark.
You're welcome. What else you got there?
I've got one more question.
Okay. I might have to hold you over for a third day.
Well, that depends on how long your answer is.
Okay. Go ahead. What do you got?
I expect a satisfactory answer. Take as long as you want.
Okay.
So we're done with the five pillars of truth. Mm-hmm. Very good job on those. So if you want to go back and rewind this video to add to your own personal arsenal when you discuss this with people, this would be a good video.
I think so.
To get some top arguments for those. Next, I'm going to stick to the number three as far as three proofs, but the topic is, what are your top three scriptural proofs that God's Son preexisted Mary's womb?
Oh my God, there are so many. The first one is Philippians 2:6-9, that Jesus, the Christ, he being inherently in the form of God, emptied himself, coming to be in fashion as a human. How can you empty yourself unless you are a self? And so, of course, he preexisted. It's so obvious in so many scriptures, but that would be the first one, Philippians 2. I think it's 6-9. Read all Philippians 2, you'll find it. He empties himself, coming to be in fashion as a human. And then he said at one point, I'll have to put the verse reference down here. Maybe you know where it is. Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. It's like
John 17:5.
Thank you, John 17:5. And of course, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was toward God, and God was the Word. In other words, this proves that Jesus Christ preexisted, because the God that they knew in the Old Testament, this is what John is trying to say. This is what he is saying. He's telling them that we handled this person who was here, and this person was the God of the Old Testament. This person was the one you dealt with, because God is absolutely invisible. And also another one, Wes, Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God.
Right.
The image of the invisible God from the very beginning. Oh, also Revelation 3:14, that Christ is God's creative original. The first thing God created, the first being, if you will, that came out of God was Christ. Why? Because God is inaccessible, unknowable, invisible, absolutely intangible. And so the very first thing he required would be an image. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ is the image of God. Another one coming to mind, 1 Corinthians 8:6.
Right.
There is one God out of whom all is, and one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom all is. All. So all is out of God, but everything comes into existence through Christ. It passed through Christ. So Christ is the creator of all things, but all things originated in God. It's so simple, a five-year-old can understand it. I have talked to four-year-olds to understand it. It takes an adult to fuck it up. 1 Corinthians 8:6, there is one God out of whom all is, everybody gets that, and one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom all this. And then Paul says this, yet not in all is there this knowledge.
Right.
And not everybody has this knowledge. Strange. And then Colossians 1:16 speaks of Christ being the firstborn of all creation. Through him, everything coheres and everything exists.
I mean, how many verses did I give you? Like five verses?
You gave me a sufficient number.
His greatest glory is in humbling himself. It was a two-part lowering in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself. First, he empties himself, becoming a human, and then he humbles himself to the cross. So he empties himself, the kenosis of Christ, the emptying of Christ. That was being in the form of God. And then voluntarily, because if he didn't pre-exist, if he just found himself all of a sudden as in a manger in Bethlehem, he's no different than the rest of us.
Right.
And yet he is a type of Adam, or I should say Adam was a type of Christ, in that Adam voluntarily entered Eve's world. Eve was the one who was deceived, Paul says in 1 Timothy. The woman was deceived, not the man. And so Eve was deceived, so now she was on the other side of the iron curtain of sin and death, and Adam knew what she had done.
Right.
It says the man was not deceived. I'll put the verse down here. So Adam, knowing voluntarily, because he loved his wife, he ate of the fruit to be with her, knowing damn well what he was doing. Are we to think that there is more love, more forethought, more foreknowledge of love in Adam than in Christ? Adam volunteers to join his wife in sin and death, yet Christ finds himself as a victim and suddenly wakes up one day and says, oh my God, what do I do now? It's just unthinkable. It's unthinkable stupidity, really. It takes away the glory of Christ, the emptying, the conscious emptying of himself to save the human race. And then on top of that, then he humbles himself, becoming obedient even unto the death of the cross. I don't know which is worse, honestly, Wes. Being in the form of God. You have to exist to be in the form of God.
Right.
Deeming it not pillaging to be equal with God. He had a status where he was the image of God. And yet, as that exalted position, which corresponds perfectly with the verse you gave us where glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was, we see a picture of that glory in Philippians 2. These verses complement each other. So he empties himself. And then coming to be in the form of humanity, he wasn't in the form of humanity before. He was in the form of God. How can you come to be in the form of humanity if you don't exist? I mean, I just can't. It's impossible. So then he humbles himself and becomes obedient unto the death of the cross. And anybody who denies that, shame on you, because you are taking away one of the chief glories of Christ. And we all know a few people who do not believe this truth. And you will be ashamed to have held this lie at the dais of Christ, because it is a Christ-defiling teaching. I don't know where it came from except to say Satan. But we know that all is of God. And we know that Paul says there must be sects, even in the ecclesia, that those who are qualified may be becoming apparent. So, whew, you got me off on a... I have to cool down after that. I have to have a drink here, Wes. We have to close up shop. Look at this. But I can't say enough about these questions. We covered a lot of territory, and that's because of you. And then you always have God right there. I mean, you have a God consciousness, the likes of which I see in few people. And so I thank God for you.
This was very good. Thanks, Martin, for inviting me to do this. I had to think about these questions, how to word them just right, because these are important topics, and, yes, and Martin gave us some good answers that you can use as ammo in your own presentation of God and Christ.
I like that word ammo. Fire away.